Our scripture reading this morning will come from the book of Genesis, Genesis chapter 41, verses 37 through 57. I'll be reading from the English Standard Version, which is a different version than you have in your pew Bibles. And so if you would like to follow along this morning with the scripture reading in the same version, you can find that on the insert in your bulletins. On one side is an outline of this morning's message. And on the opposite side, we have our scripture reading from Genesis chapter 41, the verses 37 through 57. Let us pay careful attention to the public reading of God's holy and infallible and inerrant word. Genesis 41, verse 37. This proposal pleased Pharaoh and all his servants. And Pharaoh said to his servants, "Can we find a man like this in whom is the Spirit of God?" Then Pharaoh said to Joseph, "Since God has shown you all this, there is none so discerning and wise as you are. You shall be over my house, and all my people shall order themselves as you command. Only as regards to the throne will I be greater than you." And Pharaoh said to Joseph, "See, I have set you over all the land of Egypt." Then Pharaoh took his signet ring from his hand, and he put it on Joseph's hand, and clothed him in garments of fine linen, and put a gold chain about his neck. And he made him ride in his second chariot, and they called out before him, "Bow the knee." Thus he set him over all the land of Egypt. Moreover, Pharaoh said to Joseph, "I am Pharaoh, and without your consent, no one shall lift up hand or foot in all the land of Egypt." And Pharaoh called Joseph's name Zaphnath-Paaneah, and he gave him in marriage Asenath, the daughter of Potipharah, priest of On. So Joseph went out over the land of Egypt. Joseph was 30 years old when he entered the service of Pharaoh, the king of Egypt. And Joseph went out from the presence of Pharaoh and went through all the land of Egypt. And during the 7 plentiful years, the earth produced abundantly, and he gathered up all the food of these 7 years, which occurred in the land of Egypt, and put the food in the cities. He put in every city the food from the fields around it. And Joseph stored up grain in great abundance, like the sand of the sea, until he ceased to measure it, for it could not be measured. Before the year of famine came, 2 sons were born to Joseph. Asenath, the daughter of Potipharah, the priest of On, bore them to him. Joseph called the name of the firstborn Manasseh, for he said, "God has made me forget all my hardship and all my father's house." The name of the second he called Ephraim, for God has made me fruitful in the land of my affliction. The 7 years of plenty that occurred in the land of Egypt came to an end, and the 7 years of famine began to come, as Joseph had said. There was famine in all the lands, but in the land of Egypt there was bread. When all the land of Egypt was famished, the people cried to Pharaoh for bread. Pharaoh said to all the Egyptians, "Go to Joseph. What he says to you, do." So when the famine had spread over all the land, Joseph opened all the storehouses and sold to the Egyptians, for the famine was severe in the land of Egypt. Moreover, all the earth came to Egypt, to Joseph, to buy grain, because the famine was severe over all the earth. Thus the reading of God's word this morning from Genesis chapter 41. And keep in mind the outline in your bulletins that will assist you as you listen to God's word this morning. Well, congregation of our Lord Jesus, while attending the OPC General Assembly this past week, I was encouraged to listen to a seminary commencement address that was recently given by a current sitting United States senator who, before he became a senator, was on the board of that particular seminary. And in the commencement address, this Christian senator wanted the seminary graduates to know that as they go out into the world to preach the gospel, they need to know that they are living in a unique time in our nation's history. They need to understand, he told them, that the rapid change in cultural decline and leadership of uncertainty in our nation has left a lot of faithful church members frightened and confused about the world they live in and what might be next. This morning, as I came to church, sitting on the table was a letter. Letters like this are starting to come in more and more. A letter from somebody, she doesn't sign her name, asking our church to pray for the nation out of her concern for what she sees taking place in the world around her and her fears for what that might be in the future. The senator's challenge to preachers was that they be careful in terms of their sermon preparation and what they preached on, that they not make the focus of their weekly sermons about telling people always what is biblically wrong with what's happening in the world around them. But he said, as he encouraged those seminary graduates, that they need to hear the gospel on a regular basis. And what will give the people the most hope is sermons based on biblical passages which remind them of how God has been sovereignly at work throughout biblical history in times that are both good and bad. How God, in the midst of even sad and difficult times, has his hand on his people and does not forget them. And even when the forces of darkness surround his people, God's ultimate purpose and the salvation that comes in his Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, will not be stopped, but will continue until he comes again. This morning, congregation, we have before us such a biblical passage in Genesis 41. Now, you may remember that the story of Joseph begins with a time of hardship, with a going up and a going down. Joseph, the son of Jacob, is honored by his father with a coat of many colors, but soon his brothers tear it off of him and sell him as a slave to Egypt. Joseph is purchased as a slave in Egypt and rises up to become the head of Potiphar's house, the captain of Pharaoh's guard. Then after he is falsely accused by Mrs. Potiphar, again, Joseph is put in prison. But while in prison, Joseph interprets the dreams of Pharaoh's cupbearer and Pharaoh's baker. And finally, when Pharaoh now has dreams and the cupbearer has been restored to his position next to Pharaoh, he remembers Joseph at the beginning of chapter 41. And Joseph, it's called out of prison to interpret Pharaoh's dreams. Pharaoh's dreams about the future and what God is going to do with the 7 years of prosperity and the 7 years of famine. And in our last sermon on chapter 41, we concluded with what Pharaoh tells Joseph in verse 38 and what he tells his wise men. Can we find a man like this in whom is the Spirit of God? Joseph is being compared to all the wise men and all the magicians of Egypt. And Pharaoh has listened to those wise men and magicians in their worldly wisdom try to interpret their dreams, but they are unable to do so. And Pharaoh, as he hears Joseph interpret his dreams and the advice that Joseph gives in terms of what those dreams mean, acknowledges here in this verse that there is no man in Egypt like him, in whom is the Spirit of God. He goes on in verse 38-39 to say, since God has shown you all this, there is none so discerning and wise as you are. Pharaoh, having listened to Joseph, acknowledges not only the Spirit of God is upon Joseph, but Joseph's wisdom, the wisdom that God has given him by opening his eyes to understand God's revelation in Pharaoh's dreams. This Joseph's wisdom, the wisdom from God, is supreme to all the worldly wisdom that the men of Egypt can offer. And so, in the verses that follow, Joseph begins to see his own dreams start to come true. You may remember the story from earlier where Joseph is 17 years old and he's having two dreams. One dream about sheaves of grain that are bowing to him. A second dream of the sun and the moon and the stars bowing to him. Someday Joseph is dreaming that the things of this world or the people of this world will bow to him. Joseph has been through struggles, his brothers hating him, selling him off to traders on their way to Egypt, being falsely accused by Potiphar's wife and thrown into the king's prison. But now it's all beginning to make sense for him. For in the verses that follow, as Pharaoh identifies Joseph as having the Spirit of God, in God's good providence, by God's sovereign hand, Pharaoh is going to make Joseph his second in command, his prime minister, so to speak, of the land of Egypt. In verses 40 through 41, Pharaoh tells him that Joseph will be second in command. Only one greater in Egypt will be Pharaoh himself. And he concludes verse 41, "See, I have set you over all the land of Egypt." In verse 42, Pharaoh takes his signet ring, the ring that he uses to put his official stamp on orders or whatever would be taking place in the land of Egypt. Pharaoh gives it to Joseph and he puts it on Joseph's hand. He gives Joseph fine clothes of linen. He puts a gold chain around his neck. He makes him, notice Joseph isn't willing, but Pharaoh makes him, verse 43, ride in his second chariot, and they call out before him when they see Joseph, "Bow the knee." Remember Joseph's dream? There's more fulfillment to come to Joseph's dream, but we're beginning to see it now as Joseph rides through the land of Egypt and the people are bowing the knee before him. Moreover, in verse 44, Pharaoh now speaks to Joseph and he calls to him and he said, "I am Pharaoh, and without your consent, no one shall lift up hand or foot in all the land of Egypt. So powerful and exalted has Joseph become in that land." And then Pharaoh, in the next verse, changes Joseph's name. Pharaoh calls Joseph's name Zaphnath-Paneah. What does that mean? It means, from an Egyptian name, "God speaks and lives." Pharaoh is acknowledging that God is at work in Joseph. Now, Pharaoh doesn't necessarily know the true God. We see no evidence that Pharaoh is coming to a saving faith and salvation. But he notices that God is at work, that God, Joseph's God, is speaking through him. And when he names him that name, he acknowledges that not only is Joseph's God speaking, but he lives. And then we're told that Pharaoh gives Joseph a wife, an Egyptian wife, Asenath, the daughter of Potipharah, the priest of On. Now, some folks, when they hear that Joseph is marrying an Egyptian wife, are reminded of the stories previous in the book of Genesis, to the extent of how Isaac was brought a wife from the relatives of Abraham back in the land of Haran, of how Jacob was sent off to find a wife in the same land far away from the Canaanites, and now here's Joseph taking on an Egyptian wife. But this should not be seen as something negative. Joseph has now been in Egypt almost 20 years. And as Joseph is established in Egypt, as Pharaoh is establishing him almost as an Egyptian, when Pharaoh gives him this wife, it means that Joseph has been accepted into the highest circles of the Egyptian wise men. All of this by way of God's sovereign hand. And so what's the message here as we look at these verses and Joseph's rise to power and his exaltation in the land of Egypt? Is it a message that, well, God may put you through hard times and difficult days, but like Joseph was risen up, God can bring you through that and rise you up as well? Some interpret the story of Joseph that particular way, and it may be true that God will bring you through something like that. And yes, God may raise you up as a better person from it. But the message of our text and the message of Joseph is so much more than simply Joseph himself as an individual person. The message of this text is not about what God did for Joseph, the individual, but what God is preparing Joseph to do for God's covenant people and the salvation line that would someday bring about the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. So remember, there's a crisis coming. Pharaoh has, in his dream from God, seen the vision that tells him about 7 years of plenty and a 7-year famine that will soon come upon the land of Egypt. A famine so severe that in Pharaoh's dream, it is a famine worse than anything the land of Egypt has known before. Pharaoh sees thin cows. Thin cows never existed in Pharaoh's Egypt. There was always the Nile River and plenty for the cows to eat. Pharaoh's second vision saw thin and blighted ears of grain. Again, Pharaoh's Egypt never saw blighted and thin ears of grain. There was always plenty of water and plenty of good soil. But now a famine is coming. And as Joseph is put in charge of Egypt, you notice what Joseph, in the wisdom of God, is doing. Joseph, in his rise to power, doesn't sit around. Joseph doesn't sit in his house and look at Pharaoh's ring that's on his hand and admires the linen that he wears and admires the gold chain around his neck. Joseph doesn't go out for a photo opportunity throughout the land of Egypt, riding in the chariot so he can watch people bow down to him. Joseph goes to work. And he uses that spirit-filled wisdom that God has given him to save Egypt and to save many people in the world, including his family. In verse 46, he goes out from Pharaoh into all the land of Egypt. He's not sitting in the palace. He's going to work. In verse 47, we're told that just as Pharaoh dreamed and Joseph interpreted, yes, that verse tells us they had 7 plentiful years that the earth produced abundantly. And what does Joseph do with the abundant harvest? The dream he interpreted told him what to do. He gathered up all the food, verse 48, of those 7 years, which occurred in the land of Egypt, and he put the food in the cities, and he put in every city the food from the fields around it. Do you see the wisdom, the common sense wisdom that Joseph is displaying? He doesn't take the food from each city and gather it up in the capital city for Pharaoh and for Pharaoh to control in that one city. But Joseph has each city gather up food for its own city, for their own selves. He focuses on local distribution in local towns, local people helping and guiding people in their own cities to take care of themselves. For when the disaster comes, they will each have a supply of food for their own people, for their own city, that they together in that city have gathered up for one another. In the midst of the upcoming crisis, Joseph is able to instruct the people. Look, it is prosperous now, but in 7 years there's going to be famine. You need an emergency preparedness kit. Save up 20% of your crop. Save it up in your city. prepare to take care of yourselves. Don't depend on Pharaoh to gather it up for you and from a civil government realm come and rescue each one of you. You need, in this land, to learn how to provide for and to take care of yourself. And in the common sense wisdom of God, he instructed the people to store up the grain, and they did so, and they were blessed, as we see in verse 49, with an abundance like the sand of the sea, until he ceased to measure it, for it could not be measured. We can learn something from the common sense wisdom that God has blessed Joseph with. Joseph, in focusing on local cities and local preparation, teaching the people of those cities to take care of themselves. We live in a day in which, when there's too much grain, the government requires you to do something with it, to turn it into gasoline or fuel to drive up the price. We live in a day when there is an abundance of cattle. In order to preserve the price, the government will order a destruction of some of those cattle, kill those cows so there'll be less cows, and will drive up the price. The Spirit of God upon Joseph gives him common sense wisdom that he applies to the civil realm, which is a blessing in a time of crisis and preparation for the future that is to come. A preparation in which the government isn't manipulating and controlling from headquarters, but in which local people are taking care and learning to care for themselves and their own towns. And yet, in verses 50 through 52, we learn that Joseph, in all his wealth, in all his prosperity, in all his exaltation, has not lost his focus or lost sight of who he is before the Lord. He's second to Pharaoh in Egypt. He's been given an Egyptian name and an Egyptian wife. And yet, in verse 50, before the years of famine comes, two sons are born to Joseph and his Egyptian wife. And Joseph, in verse 51, calls the name of the firstborn Manasseh, for God has made me forget all my hardship in all my father's house. In the second son, he names him Ephraim, for God has made me fruitful in the land of my affliction. In those names, what is reflected before us in terms of where Joseph is at before the Lord is his coming to understand what God has been doing throughout his life. First of all, he names the sons Hebrew names. He's been given an Egyptian name. He has an Egyptian wife. He has been given second in command of all of Egypt and all Pharaoh's power. But he still names his sons Hebrew names. And he speaks of them as he uses the name of God in giving them those names. He uses the name of God that is Yahweh, the covenant God, the God who made his covenant with Abraham, with Isaac, and his father, Jacob. And in the meaning of those names that he gives to those sons, we see what Joseph has come to see and understand. Look at that first name and its meaning, Manasseh. God has made me forget all my hardship and all my father's house. You see what he's come to realize? God gave him a past. A past in which his brothers hated him and sold him off as a slave to Egypt. A past in which he rose up as a slave in Potiphar's house. He gets falsely accused by Potiphar's wife and sent down to prison. He didn't do anything wrong. He had to be asking himself, why did God bring all this upon me in my life? But he's not bitter. He's not looking back at his past and angry at God. When he names his son, he puts that past away. He deals with that past. He says, God has made me forget my hardship in all my father's house. And then in the second name, the second son, Ephraim, he goes on to say, for God has made me fruitful in the land of my affliction. You see, he recognizes that the land of Egypt has also been a land of affliction. He's been in prison. He's been falsely accused. But God has brought him through that. God has made him fruitful. God and his sovereign hand and purpose has now put him in a position to save not only the covenant people of God, which we'll see in the next chapter, but the nations of the world as well. And if God had not put him through all of those times, he would not see and live and experience the day in which he experiences to have these two sons and to save the people of Egypt and the people of God. Do you remember the promise that God gave to Abraham, that Abraham's seed would be a blessing to the nations as well? You can see the partial fulfillment of that promise in these closing verses. As we look at verse 53, sure enough, 7 years of plenty that occurred in the land of Egypt came to an end. Verse 54, we read, the 7 years of famine began to come. As Joseph had said, there was famine in all the lands, but in the land of Egypt, there was bread. And when you look at verse 54, as you look at verse 55, you see where the focus of the Egyptians became. Verse 55, when all the land of Egypt was famished, the people cried to Pharaoh for bread. Now remember who Pharaoh was? To the Egyptians, Pharaoh was like a god, the son of one of their gods. They looked at Pharaoh, they worshipped Pharaoh, they looked to Pharaoh to help them and to save them. And now with the famine, they look to Pharaoh. And what does Pharaoh say? Pharaoh said to all the Egyptians, go to Joseph. What he says to you, do. Pharaoh doesn't have all the answers to the crisis. Pharaoh knows that the famine has come. He was given the dream. He put Joseph in charge. And the Pharaoh who gave Joseph an Egyptian name now tells the people, look to Joseph, Hebrew name, son of Jacob, Joseph. The Joseph who has the Spirit of God upon him. He sends them to the son of Jacob, who will be a blessing to the nation. In the next chapter, we will see how God has prepared Joseph to save the covenant people of God. We will see how they will be forced to separate themselves from those Canaanite women that they started to marry to purify the covenant line. We will see that because of the famine, they will have to leave the land of Canaan and go to Egypt. And while living in Egypt, the descendants will become prosperous and numerous and forced into slavery and separate themselves from the Egyptians. And 450 years later, they would become the Old Testament people of God. And God brought all of this to take place in Joseph's life so that the covenant people of God in chapter 42 could go to Egypt and buy food. And yet, as chapter 41 ends in verses 56 through 57, you can see that the famine has spread over all the land. Verse 56, so when the famine had spread over all the land, Joseph opened the storehouses and sold to the Egyptians, for the famine was severe in the land of Egypt. Moreover, all the earth came to Egypt, to Joseph, to buy grain, because the famine was severe over all the earth. Now we can see what Joseph's brothers, what Potiphar's wife meant for evil, God meant for good. What Joseph does not understand at the time, considering the sufferings and the struggles he went through, God meant for good. And now, as we will see that he is a blessing to the covenant people of God in the next chapter, he is also a blessing to the nations. And by the Spirit-filled wisdom that God gives him in the midst of a disaster, a universal worldwide disaster, God does not forget him, and God does not forget his people. All his life, God has been preparing him for this, and God raised him up for such a time as this. Someday, the Abrahamic promise will come in all its fullness. On that day, God will send one who is far greater than Joseph. In the fullness of time, God would send his own son, the Lord Jesus Christ. He too would come and be hated by his brothers. He too would come and be falsely accused and brought down to a pit all the way to the cross and death. He too would rise up from that pit and be exalted. He would be the bread of life, the bread of eternal life that can truly satisfy sinners who need God's grace. And the bread that he gives is not just bread that is for his people, the Jews, but it's a bread of life, a bread that is also for the nations. As the senator said in his speech, his commencement address, we live in a time of crisis today. We are not experiencing a spiritual famine here, like in the days of, or a physical famine here, like in the days of Joseph. But there is a famine today over all the earth. A famine, a spiritual famine. A famine of those who do not understand the Word of God and the grace of God. People in this nation and all over the earth who know the gospel, they are surrounded by people that are frightened, that are scared, that are looking for answers, as the letter I showed you this morning shows. The government does not have the answer. The world's wisest men and psychologists and thinkers do not have the answer. But you who have come to know Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior by the Spirit of God that has opened your mind to understand the Scriptures and the grace that has come and the forgiveness of sins that is in your Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. You who have God's Spirit on you, know the end of this story. You know that God's Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, has risen from the grave and is in heaven on high. You know that someday he will return to this earth, that someday he will make all things new, that he will save his people and bring them to eternity forevermore. You understand from this passage and many other passages of Scripture that disasters will always come upon this world. But God has a purpose for his people, and nothing happens to them outside of his sovereign control, his providence, and by his grace. And so, when you put aside your past And you get beyond why this happened and why that happened and you didn't like this that happened in your life. And you put that all aside. And you look to the Lord and His grace and His sovereign plan and His word and what He gave for you in sending His Son. You come to recognize, because God's Spirit is upon you, the wisdom you have is superior to any wisdom that this world could ever offer. That God, in opening your eyes to understand and believe His word and know His salvation, you have in Jesus Christ an eternal life, an eternal bread that is from heaven and is forevermore. And each day, God gives you the opportunity to display that God-given wisdom of God. You may not be called to be a prime minister of the country. I don't believe any of us here are. But you are called to put aside the past and to know and understand what God has put in your heart. That as you face difficult times, you have the wisdom to prepare. So that when those tough and difficult times come, when there's confusion, when it seems like something happens every day and you don't know what's next or how to plan, you have the opportunity in faith to express and display the wisdom of God that is in your heart. Because you're not afraid. You look to God. You understand His plan. You see and know how He has worked in the Scriptures, in the lives of His people, and He hasn't stopped. But in Christ Jesus, you have the ultimate confidence and understanding that no harm can come to you. No one can take your salvation from you. But in God's Son, Jesus Christ, you have eternity before you. You have the bread of life. You know that He is coming back again. Pharaoh told his people to look to Joseph. You look to one far greater than Joseph. You look to the Son of God, who alone is the bread of life, who can give you eternal salvation, and you long for His return. And in the midst of a world crisis, you know and believe the words that we sing in the hymn that will follow: Jesus shall reign where'er the sun. Let us pray together. Father in heaven, we thank You this morning for Your grace that has come to us in the Lord Jesus Christ. We thank You that You have opened our minds and hearts to understand the wisdom from You, the knowledge of salvation that has come to us, that we are sinners and born in sin, that our hearts are depraved, that Jesus Christ has come and has saved us from our sins, that we have come to know and embrace the Lord Jesus Christ as our Savior. That, Lord, this world is not the answer, but eternity is where You have Your people and where they will go forevermore. Father, we live in a time of difficulty. We live in a confusing time. Lord, we know that there are many Christians discouraged about the future. But, Lord, our ultimate future is in You. And we pray that as we look to You and see Your sovereign hand, as maybe You take us through difficult and hard times, Lord, may You help us to see Your work, Your grace, the power of Your kingdom, the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. May He be glorified. Help us, Lord, not to go down a road of unhappiness, of bitterness about the past. Help us, Lord, to put those things aside and to tune our hearts into that grace and salvation which is for Your people, and which is forevermore. We pray all of these things, Lord, in Jesus' name, amen.